All right, so let's get into the word. All right, so I've got three sections of scripture, maybe four. John chapter 17, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and Romans chapter 16, okay? And I'm gonna read two portions of scripture and I'm gonna talk about it and we'll see where we go. So this is this is 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 and 2. It says, this is Paul talking to Timothy. So this is at the end of Paul's life and he's kind of giving his last commands to Timothy because he's about to like leave. He's gonna go to Rome probably. He's gonna get, you know, arrested and maybe beheaded, although there was no reason to arrest him, but he might still get beheaded. And this is what he says. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then in John chapter 17, this is Jesus at the Last Supper doing his final prayer with the disciples. And this is what he says. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Okay. So this is now Jesus with his disciples, kind of, it's like their last words. Okay. And they're basically kind of telling their followers the same thing, okay? And you know, when I was praying for New Life City, I was just praying about this word. I feel like this is a word for the church, and specifically New Life City. I don't know if this necessarily, you know, goes beyond, but I definitely feel like it's for those of us in the room, and if this is online, it might touch you as well. But, you know, in that first section of scripture where Paul's talking to Timothy, he says this, And he says, in what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trust to faithful men. Now, that word men in the Greek actually can mean men or women. And a lot of translations translate it that way. It's just that in the Greek, when it was originally translated like a long time ago, the word men in English actually meant mankind. Okay? And so you'll notice in the footnote of your Bible, it'll actually say that, I think the Greek word's adelphi, and it'll say, translated as men and women. Okay, so this wasn't limited to just men. Okay, but that word entrust in the Greek, do you know what it means? It means to set before somebody at a table. Like, that word is used when Jesus takes the five loaves and the two fish, and he blesses it, gives thanks, and he sets it before the disciples as they go and they feed the 5,000, right? Like, that's the Greek word that's also used in 1 Corinthians 10 when Paul says, hey, if you're invited into the home of an unbeliever, eat whatever is set before you. You know, and as you kind of embark on like these table groups and things, like, this, we think of 2 Timothy 2, 2 from a discipleship standpoint, you know, because Paul's telling, you know, but we often, Paul's telling Timothy to entrust these things to reliable people who will teach others. We always think of it in the context of teaching, but you can't teach until you set the table, you know, until you've come into a place of relationship where somebody will actually listen to your words, you know? And like, I gotta be honest, I'm starving right now, okay? So this might be a really short message, because I've been thinking about these tacos down the hill that like they've taken us to. Because last year, and I usually fast before I preach, but last year we were staying with the Carusos, and you made this amazing breakfast. It was like these egg burritos or something. And I was like, I was pushing really hard. No, I'm not gonna eat. And then she said like green chili or something. It was like those chilies. I was like, all right, I'm done. I'm gonna eat. And if the message is a flop, at least I ate well, you know? And so I get here, I'm like, why am I starving? I wasn't this hungry last year. And then I remembered it was the egg burritos. So, okay. So if you're happy that the message ends early, thank the Crusoes. So, you know, it was also, like, this word entrust was also used when Paul and Silas were in prison and they get freed, and the jailer, like, gives his life to the Lord, and it says he and his whole household, and it says he took them to their home, and he set food before them, right? And this is, like, this principle of, like, this is what it means to do discipleship. You know, this is what it means to train. And the word disciple has been abused. So, you know, like, the way I like to describe it is, as God pours into you, you pour into others. Now, here's the key. There's nothing prescriptive about what you pour. You just pour the best part of you, okay? You know, like, so we've, over the years, Steph and I have found the type of people that come to our house and the type of people that we pour our lives into, they, you know, they're different than maybe the types of people that might come to, like, Andy and Lee's house. Like, Andy and Lee are super creative. You know, you just kind of, you didn't know that Andy was a worship leader until tap, tap, all of a sudden there he is. Like, one day he shows up playing drums, you know? Which, I won't say that, like, I prayed this, but I was kind of happy that you were leading worship. Because I've known Andy, how many years have I known? 10 years? I've never heard him lead worship. I've heard, like, Anna tell me about Andy leading worship. The kids have heard leading worship. I never got to hear him, but I got to know. And I got to interrupt his service, which is great. So, that is, like, a preacher's favorite thing to do is to interrupt the worship leader, you know. And so, hey, that song we're singing, let me tell you the Greek behind what that really means, you know. So totally disrupt the flow. You know, well, you know what we realized at Life Center? You should not get a non-musician to, like, try to close a service. Because, like when they would give me the mic, I would do this. Because I never knew, like, I never knew where it was in the song. And, like, I would start to walk up, and they'd, like, literally the worship leader would be like, you know. And then, you know, they'd be like, and then they would be in it, and they're, like, nodding. And I'm thinking, oh, this is the time. And they would open their eyes, and it would be like, I was like, oops. So, you know, so there are giftings and callings, and you just flow in your gifting and your calling. And the best thing you can do is just be really comfortable with who you are and just know that God loves you, you know? And it's like, I love Richie Seltzer, but I'm never taking a photo with that dude. Have you seen him? Like, he's ripped. He comes over to do a selfie, I'm just like. Todd White's like that too. He's like, just massive. That's not gonna be me. Sorry, just not gonna happen. You know, sorry, Steph. You got a short Indian guy. And when I met you, although thankfully when I met her, I had stopped growing because I was about 205 pounds. And like she likes to say, Vinny, you're half the man I married. It's a good thing. Okay, all right. Okay, where was I? So then the second word that I wanted to talk about, and this is in Jesus's. So Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth," right? And this is the title of my message, for their sake. Okay. So, like, the title of today's message is for their sake. Okay, because this is what Jesus said, and for their sake, I consecrate myself. You know that word consecrate in the Greek? It's hagios. Do you have that first photo? It's of me and that dude that I shouldn't be taking a selfie with, because if you get it up there, that'd be great. If not, we'll figure it out. And so that word consecrate is like hagios, but the version of that word is only used in this one verse. Okay, so I'm in the airport. Yesterday, did we fly in yesterday? So I'm in the airport yesterday. And this guy walks by and he's got the word with, like, a circle of crowns. I couldn't help it. Like, I literally yelled out, hey! You know, and I'm eating at Potbelly with the girls, with Tevi and Elia. And he just walks on by. Okay, so, you know, I was like, okay. Nope, I get up. I like chase him down, you know? And I'm like, dude, I love your shirt. And he's like, thanks. He's like, my brother made it. And you know what? His brother designed the shirt. And do you know how he defined, do you know what? So hagios in the Greek, it literally means to like sanctify yourself, right? It means to set yourself apart. Okay, and the way that word works, it means to design yourself in the same way that a building is designed, like a building that is a temple is designed differently than other buildings. So it means to be, it literally means to make yourself holy. Okay. Now we can't make ourselves holy by living righteously. We live righteously because we're made holy. It's like the Holy Spirit, where our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Like some of you might be wondering, how in the world can I stop sinning? You got to lean into the Holy Spirit. It's like the grace of God will kick in. I remember I used to like, you know, when I was single, when I was younger, I was always like, you know, there's always like sins I was trying to like conquer and I was fighting. And then all of a sudden one day I just let the Spirit of God into that area of my life. And then the grace of God came in and it was like, oh, this isn't that difficult. And it's because he gave me a key. Okay. But this is important. I want you to understand this. Because there's a question, right? Why do some people, like, okay, I'll let you into a dinner conversation. we're talking about certain people in our life. We're like, we're trying to figure out whether what was going on in their life was demonic or whether it was just the flesh. And sometimes it's like clearly the demonic, but you can deal with that pretty quickly. Because it says that Jesus saw Satan fall like lightning. So when Jesus encounters the powers of darkness, it's not that difficult. When it's difficult is when there's a key that you've given to the enemy. And you've said, hey, I want all of you, but this one area of my life, I'm going to hold on to that. And when you do that, the enemy can come in and out anytime it wants, you know, and that can happen where literally like you could be in a great place, but you've opened this one area of your life, or actually you haven't closed it and then given God the key and said, you deal with it. Now, the reason why it's important that you give God the key, okay, is because this is what God wants to do with it. He wants to say to you someday, hey, that area of your life that I have that key to, for this instance, I'm going to give it to you because I want you, this person that's sitting in front of you, I want you to share that area of pain and suffering and then tell them how I overcame it. You know, like I, you know, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and I got freed, I have these chunks in my mind. I can't even remember stuff. It's because one time I was driving back from Virginia, it was like when I first began to like pray in the Spirit. And I think I've shared this before, but maybe some of you need to hear it. I was so afraid that I wasn't praying in the Spirit that I went to this pastor at this conference and I said, hey man, am I like praying in the Spirit? And he says, well, do it. So I was like, ooh, do, you know, I was like mumble. And he's like, yeah, that's it. I was like, and I was expecting like, you know, 3-point teaching. I'm a professor. I was expecting a lot more than, yeah, that's it. Go on your way, you know. And so I'm driving back from North Carolina and I hit Virginia and I'm just trying to pray in the Spirit. All of a sudden it starts coming out. And I got so afraid that if I stopped, I'd never be able to pray in the Spirit again. You know, for those of you that are wondering what that means, I'm praying in tongues. And I didn't stop till Pennsylvania. So I'm literally driving in my car, just praying in the Spirit, you know, all through Virginia, you know, all through Pennsylvania until I get to State College. But here's what happened. As I was driving and just praying in the Spirit, I started to get all these memories that were bad, okay? Like all these like horrible things that I had done and that had been done to me, And he just taught me this simple prayer. I said, Holy Spirit, I just take that thought captive, obedient. I take that thought captive and I make it obedient to Christ, and I just ask you to remove it, you know? And if it involved another person, I would just bless them. This was spontaneous. This wasn't like I got taught this. This was just kind of happening. But I had read that verse in 2 Corinthians. This is why one verse can literally change your life. This is why the Bible is so important, okay? And for 3 hours, I'm repenting. I'm like asking God to remove thoughts. I'm blessing people that I'd hurt. You name it. And then I get home and I'm like, I've got certain areas where unless God says, yep, go back into the vault, bring that out and share it because this person needs it, they're like buried. But not by me, because I gave the Holy Spirit permission to have my mind. I said, you know what? Those memories, they're yours. And if you never bring them back, I'm okay with them, but I don't want them. Okay. So let's just go after that for a second. So just put your hand over your heart and just pray. Just say, Holy Spirit, I give you my mind to heal me, restore me, and to take every thought captive and make it obedient to you. And now, Holy Spirit, for every area of my life, every area of my mind, that you're removing sin, you're removing darkness, fill it with light, make me brilliant, in Jesus' name. Really simple prayers. That's how you do it. It's not complicated. You just put your hand over your heart and you just talk to the Holy Spirit and say, God, this is what I need from you. This is what I want from you. This is my desire. And then you let him do it. Okay. All right. So what we're talking about is we're talking about consecrating or sanctifying ourselves, right? And so this is my English version. It's to make a decision to live your life for the sake of others. Okay, that's what this means. That's what Jesus was trying to teach the disciples, right? And they didn't get it. I gotta be honest. They really struggle with this, right? Remember the washing of the feet, right? Last Supper, washing the feet. What are they trying to do? Jesus is like washing their feet. How many of you have gone to a foot washing ceremony, have heard of a foot washing ceremony? That wasn't the point. The point wasn't to have like church leaders wash each other's feet. The purpose was for everybody to serve one another. He wasn't trying to create a ritual that people were gonna do forever. He was literally trying to tell his disciples, listen, right now you're fighting over who's gonna be like the leader and who's gonna be near me as we go into the kingdom, but I am trying to tell you the way you're supposed to live your life is you're supposed to love the person next to you and whatever they need. So like most people don't understand what washing the feet is, but first time you read about washing the feet in the Bible, it's when Abraham is visited by like God and these two angels, and he says this, he says, oh, this is God. Let me wash your feet and go make a meal. Okay, right? You're my hecklers, right? From 2 years ago. So thanks for that photo, by the way. That's why I'll never forget you, because you created so much pain and suffering that like after like bouts of like inner healing deliverance, we're now deep, deep friends. Okay, but why did he say, go, let me wash your feet and then I'll feed you? What do you think? Close. Everybody in those days, remember, this was like thousands of years ago, everybody wore sandals. Like today's equivalent would be like when your kids come in to say, hey, go wash your hands and sit down to dinner. That's it. It wasn't that complicated. It was literally like, go wash your hands and sit down for dinner. But if we lived 2,000 years ago, you know, and you had little kids, you're gonna probably wash their feet. Why? Why, Lee, are you gonna wash their feet? Because they're dirty and you can't trust them to wash their own feet, right? So it could have been a slight, but it wasn't. Okay, but so you see like the washing of feet all throughout the Bible, and it's really simple. It's literally because people had dirty feet. And in those days, if you were gonna have a festive meal, you're gonna sit on a couch, which meant that the person next to you, because how do you sit on a couch? You don't like, we cross our legs, like the way Andy's sitting, hey, that's great if you're in a church pew or like you're in church with chairs. But when you're on a bench, like when you're sitting and reclining, his feet are gonna be near your nose. They're gonna be near your food. And you're gonna be like, I don't want where those feet have been anywhere near my food, okay? So he'd wash his feet, okay? So Jesus was just saying, hey, do the things. So here's a great modern day, like, example of, like, what washing your feet is. It would be like if we went over to the Martini's house, and Anna, and this probably happened, says, oh, I'll take Freya and help her wash her hands. That's literally what Jesus was saying. Just look around for the needs of others and do it. Doesn't have to be complicated. You know what I do a lot of? Partially because I'm Indian? I help people with tech support. Just saying it as it is. I'm at this Indian restaurant, and this line is forming, and I'm thinking, what is going on? And I'm like in the line, and it's like forming, and I see the owner kind of do one of these. I'm like, why is she looking at me? And she waves me over. So I'm thinking, okay. So B-Joy, you're gonna love this. And so like I come over and she's like, the register's broken. Say, I'm your customer. Why'd you pick me? There's 50 people. Well, why did she pick me? Because I'll tell you what, everybody in the line was thinking, go ask that guy. He might be able to help. Okay. So do you know what I did? I fixed it. I can't help myself. And then, this is Indian culture. What do you think she did, B-Joy? She made me pay for my meal. Like, it was my bill that figured out that I had fixed it, you know? I was like, you didn't even comp me a meal? Okay, all right. So, whoever does inner healing counseling, come see me after to help me out. Okay. All right, so I'm going to talk a little bit about consecration. I'm going to tell a couple stories, if that's okay. So when I started in ministry, I've almost my whole life have been bivocational, but I started off as a youth pastor, okay? And I was single. When you're single and a youth pastor, you're kind of nuts. Like, you just don't know anything. I don't know why. I don't know what they were thinking when they made me a youth leader. Like, the stuff that I did, I'm like, as a parent now, I'm like, how did I not get killed? You know, like the number of times we had run-ins with the police because I just didn't know better. Like I took all the kids to this park and we thought, let's set off fireworks and M80s and we'll do it at night because it'll be like the explosions will be better. We didn't have any clue that parks close at dusk, you know? So we're like setting off like M80s. I don't know if you know what they are, but they make explosions. Well, of course the cops show up and I'm like, hi, I'm at the church, I'm the youth pastor. We just thought it'd be cool to set off explosions, you know, tie a little sermon to it, you know, in the dark, you know. And so that didn't go over well. So I had taken a vow, Ethan, don't ever do this, that I wasn't gonna date or drink, because I was asking my high school kids not to do that, okay? How dumb, okay? But thank God I didn't meet Steph until after I was done being a youth pastor, because that would have, like, had me choked. But what happened is, because this was right after I had become a Christian, my family literally thought I was in a cult, okay? Because I'm, like, not dating, and I'm not drinking or doing anything like that, you know? So one day this cool thing happened, like, I got this consulting contract in Kansas City, and I would fly to Kansas City every month, and I would go through Chicago. And so one day, I'm on the plane, I'm flying to Chicago, and the Holy Spirit says to me, when you get to your sister's house, and Jim is my brother-in-law, when Jim asks you to have a beer, say yes. And I'm like, but I haven't had a beer in like 3 years. You know? And I said, okay. So I get there and, you know, and Jim would test me. Like every time I'd see him, he'd be like, want a beer? I was like, no. You know, it's like he knew I was gonna say no, but he'd always test me. So I get there and he says, hey, do you wanna have a beer? And I said, okay. He's like, what? I said, yeah, I'll have a beer. He's like, what do you want? I said, I don't know. Just give me something, you know? And then all of a sudden, he started asking me all these questions about the Bible. And then we were up to like 3 a.m, and I'm answering all of his like questions about the Bible, you know? And so that became a pattern until like he and my sister eventually, they totally like came to Christ. It was amazing, you know? And I actually got to baptize my sister in some lake in Chicago, you know? And so I didn't know where it was, but it was some lake in Chicago. There's a lake out there somewhere, right? So, so then a few years later, Steph and I are married, and I'm like, I'm just kind of like living life, and all of a sudden I feel like the Spirit of God says, hey, I want you to make your house totally dry. I was like, okay, you know, and I'm maturing now. I know when he asks me, it's not because of me, it's because of something that somebody else needs. So I was like, all right, I can do that, because I was single at the time. So have we met yet? No, this is before we got married. Because I did it again after we got married. So I was like, okay. So I made my house dry. I had my own apartment. I made my whole house dry. All of a sudden, the next week, this dad calls me, and he says, hey, my son just gave his life to the Lord, and he's coming off of crystal meth and alcohol, and they need a safe place for him to live because he can't live with us. I was like, okay. And all of a sudden, all these guys started showing up that had like issues and crashing at my place, and I'd pray for them. And dude, I got no sleep during that season of my life, you know. But it was like, okay, this is why I'm doing it, right? And then Steph and I get married, and I don't know how far into our marriage it was, but like, it was like the same thing. We were like, we just had a sense that we should make our house dry. And, you know, and again, so I'm giving you both sides of it so you understand this has nothing to do with alcohol, all right? Because I had the Spirit tell me to drink, and I had the Spirit tell me to stop. I'm not talking to you here about alcohol, you know. What I'm talking to you about is when you live your life for the sake of others, the Spirit of God will ask you to make adjustments, you know. And so, like, you know, so we go dry again, and all of a sudden, to make a long story short, one of my youth kids, get ready. I hope this never happens to you, but it happened to me a lot. Maybe because my youth kids had to deal with me like blowing up M80s instead of teaching from the Bible. And one of my youth kids went to prison. And while he was in prison, he finally gave his life to the Lord, like really gave his life to the Lord. And he got out, and we started doing Bible study. And everybody who he met in prison, when they got out, they started showing up at this Bible study. Okay. So all of a sudden, Steph and I have like 30, 40, like former like Narcotics Anonymous, or they're in Narcotics Anonymous, or they're in Alcoholics Anonymous, and you know they're all getting like saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're getting like 6 couples got married from that small group, okay, and it was so successful that Alcoholics Anonymous authorize our Bible study to be an official AA meeting. We never asked. They went and asked because of the fruit. They're like, hey, we don't know what's going on at the Secor House, but all of the people that have been going there are now leaders in AA, and they're sober and they're doing great. So we're gonna bless it. We're gonna say, yep, that's official, right? Well, why? Because we made an adjustment. we made an adjustment to our life. And I don't know, you know, and that's what Jesus meant when he said, for their sake, I consecrated myself. He lived his life for the people around him, for his disciples. Okay. All right. I'm going to try to do this in 5 minutes. Is that okay, Paul? Okay. So go to Romans 16. Because I think the best example from the scriptures of what I think God's going to do here at New Life City is actually the church in Rome. All right, can you put that map up? When we think of Paul, and when we think of the Acts church, this is what we think of. We think of them starting in Jerusalem and going all over the world, okay? That's great. We have our sister from Cambodia, and I love missions, okay? But I want to talk to you about one church, which is Rome, which is way off on the upper left, which was a community that went after a city, okay? So you can take it down, all right? So this is what it says. If you bring the scriptures back up, that'd be great. So I can read them. So this is Paul, and at the end of his like, you know, time in Corinth, he writes the book of Romans. Now, if you read all of Paul's letter, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you read Philippians, Colossians, you read 1 and 2 Timothy, those were all letters written to specific people, okay? But the book of Romans was actually all of the teachings from all of the other letters consolidated into one book. It is the most theologically sound thing. You could just read the book of Romans, and that will give you most of it. Think of like the other epistles as kind of like insight into the problems and the personalities and what was happening in those churches. But Romans is like, it's like it. That was the one book, one letter he wrote so that it could go to all of the churches. So you have to understand. And he sent it to Rome. Why? Because it's Rome. It's a place of massive influence. So I actually think that, believe it or not, I think Albuquerque is a place of massive influence. You just don't know it. Okay. So like in Romans 16, which is his kind of like goodbye, right? He mentions 33 people by name. More if you add in the ones that were kind of mentioned, but they weren't named. All right? 24 of them lived in Rome. 24 of them were part of the Roman church. Okay? And when I say the Roman church, I actually mean houses all over the city where people met. Okay? Because I think there were 4 synagogues in Rome at the time, but okay? There were 17 men, 7 women, 2 households were mentioned. And there were 2 other women who were unnamed, but they were kind of mentioned, all right? So the mother, Rufus, and the sister of one of the people there, okay? So this is how it starts out. I commend to you our sister, Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria, I don't know how to say that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and myself as well. So this is what this means. Phoebe, okay, and I want you to catch this. Phoebe was who Paul gave the letter, okay? So, like, Josh, this was 2,000 years ago. They didn't post it on Instagram. Phoebe didn't make a TikTok video and say, Romans chapter 1. When Paul gave Phoebe the letter, this was what he was expecting of her. He was expecting her to take this letter, to read it, and then also explain it. So if Phoebe came here, we would sit together and probably spend 4 or 5 hours. There's a reason why Paul like preached so long that somebody fell out of a window and died, okay? That's what Phoebe was doing. So what was Phoebe's gift? She was a phenomenal mind, she was probably multilingual, right? I mean, this was a stunning human being. You know, she was a businesswoman, you know, and she garnered respect wherever she went, you know, and she didn't take up an offering, she brought it, you know what I mean? This is who Phoebe was. N.T. Wright calls Phoebe an apostle. He literally calls her an apostle. You know, the word in the Greeks, deacon, is what we translate as deacon, but back in those days, they didn't really have deacons. There's only five people in the Bible that have been called a deacon. One of them was Tychicus, who I went to sometime study. He was one of the 70 that Jesus sent out. Okay, so she was on that level, all right? So then it goes on, and he says, hey, greet Priscilla and Aquila. They're my fellow workers in Christ, right? And everybody know who Priscilla and Aquila are? So they're the couple when Paul finally kind of gets into ministry, he meets them, and they both had the same trade, and he stayed with them for a year, okay? They're also the couple who, when Apollos came to the Lord, took him to their home, and it says they explained the way of God more adequately, okay? And this is kind of, so this is the way that, like, I see that. In churches, there are people like Priscilla and Aquila, and your specific calling is to bring people into your home and have long dinners and to teach about the Holy Spirit. Because I got to be honest, I would love to teach about the Holy Spirit, you know, but I don't have enough time. Like, how can I, in 45 minutes, explain to you the ways of God and the Holy Spirit when you can't ask me a question? You know, I had this college student that came to me and said, Vinny, I have this question. I went to your church and you guys are like all about the Holy Spirit. And you're pray for healing and all this stuff. And then I went to this other church. That's not me, by the way. So Steph's wondering why I'm swapping my hand, but I'm not. And they don't believe in the gifts. They don't believe in, like, the Holy Spirit. So how do I balance that? So what do you think I did? For the next 3.5 hours, we went through Romans, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 and 2 Timothy, and I answered questions from him for, like, 4 hours. And then I prayed for him to receive the Holy Spirit. And we've done this in our house. Like, we one time had these, you know, like, we would have these dinners, and at some point, somebody would ask a question about the Holy Spirit. And I'd say, well, great. It's 7 o'clock. You're a college student. You can be here all night, you know. I'm going to probably crash around 10, you know. And then we would just get in, and we'd answer questions. We'd really go deep in the Word. You can't do that on a Sunday morning. And I'm not saying Sunday mornings are bad. Sunday mornings are important. I could have just gone home after worship, like, you know. But that's what you can do in a home, okay? All right, that's what you can do, you know, at a table group. Like, you can just sit and you can answer questions and you can tell stories, right? Okay, can I tell 2 wedding stories? All right. So, I was asked by a friend of mine to be his best man and officiate the wedding. Really awkward, okay? But such an honor, too. And I remember I'm trying to figure out, how am I going to do this? Do I stand here and then hop and hand him the ring and then hop? You know, this is where I go, okay? Paul's, like, super smooth when he's, like, you know, navigating anything. I'm kind of awkward. And so I'm like, how do I do this? But so it's the night of the rehearsal dinner, and I'm, like, driving the rehearsal dinner, and I have this thought. This is the 7th time I've been a best man. And I'm driving to the venue, and I'm having this thought, okay, that is really weird. And I was like, is there something wrong with me? don't answer. Like, I've got to know more of you, so I feel like 50 people in the room would respond to that. But I was like, because I shouldn't be the best man this many times, you know? So I was starting to get into this, like, dark place, you know? Even anointed men of God like me can get in a dark place. And so, like, I'm getting this dark place, like, what is wrong with me? Like, do I, like, burn through friendships? You know, like, what's going on? And then the Spirit of God said this, I want you to go through each of those guys. And I was going through, and then he said, do you notice a pattern? And I realized every single guy who I was their best man at didn't have a brother. One of them I met because his brother had been killed in a car crash. You know? And I was like, oh, this isn't about me. God put me in a place for their sake, not mine. And I didn't even know while I was doing it how impactful I was, because I was just living my life, you know, driven by the love of God. Okay. I'll tell you one more and then we'll close. So we have this is kind of cool that we're here this week, because the week that we usually come, we're going to be at a wedding, right? It's that week. So if we had planned on that Sunday that I normally do, we would have said no because we're going to be at this wedding. And so we met this girl, and she had lost her mom to cancer. And we love her. It wasn't because she lost her mom to cancer. We love this person, okay? So one year we took her on vacation with us. For me, it was a very easy decision. Single, like, no kids, which means we're balancing the power. Think about this, Ruth and Paul, okay? Like, anybody who's, like, single, you know, or like a married couple without kids, even better. Like, we did that one year. It was amazing, okay? And so we said, oh, well, you know, we'll go on vacation. And Steph said, hey, can we bring, you know, so-and-so together? And I was like, yeah, you know, it's easy because she's a girl, which means that, like, she's going to hang out with Steph and the girls, and they're going to, like, watch, I don't know, Anne of Avonlea or something, you know. And when I go on vacation, all I want to do is eat meat and run on the beach. Okay. So I'll grill a steak while they're watching movies. And so at the end of the trip, Steph says to me, hey, you know, I think I'm going to get her jewelry. Okay, so Paul has man eyes. I have man brain, which means I may not get the date right. I may not get the name right. I may not even get the year right. But the story is still the story, okay? It's still legitimate, okay? Steph's always like, wait a minute, that's not right, you know? I always get these emails afterwards. Hey, you said this, but did you mean this? Well, of course, you know, man brain. And so Steph's like, hey, I want to get us this, like, piece of jewelry. It's like, okay, that's fine, you know. So they, you know, her and Anna go shopping and all this stuff. And so, you know what we find out? After Steph gives her the jewelry, the little man brain's going to kick in. So, thank you. What's your name?
Oh, Lincoln.
Lincoln, dude. Yes, sir. You're a good-looking dude. Are you single? You're single? Single. Just saying. So, how old are you? 18, okay. He needs a few years to marinate. But keep an eye on that one. All right, okay. So, back to the story, So, like, you know what we find out? So Steph gets her this piece of jewelry. We find out that while she was growing up, whenever they went on vacation, her mom, who had passed away, would always buy her a piece of jewelry. And the store that Steph bought the jewelry from, it's not common, it was the store. See, that's the love of God. Why don't you stand? That's the love of God. You can't plan it if you just let him move in you and through you. You're gonna be blown away by how good he is. Can you put that picture back up of me and the dude? So, you know, I chase this guy down, and his name's Regino. We start talking, and he tells me about his brother, and so he puts his brother on the phone, and his brother's about to become a minister of the gospel, so I pray for his brother. And then he tells me his wife's in a wheelchair, and Eli and Tevye are with me. And so I'm like, well, I can't let this go. Like, the love of God in me cannot let this man who I was with leave without me at least asking him. So, hey, can we, you know, I'm here with my daughters. Can we go pray for your wife? And so we go. She's got lupus, right? I found the one person on the planet who has lupus. It's a house reference. And so here we are. And like, Ilya, Tevye, and I, we pray for her. And when I'm praying for her, I feel anointing, you know. And so I said to her, hey, listen, I really felt the anointing. And they were flying to L.A., and she's like, you're going to Albuquerque? I was like, yeah. And this is what she says, because they're Christians. This is what she says. She says, is there a revival there? And I paused, and I just said it. Like, the best thing that can happen is when you're not prepared, because then it's the Holy Spirit. And I looked at her and I said, you know, yes. Because my friend Paul moved there. And they're about to start these things called table groups. And I can't describe it, but the presence of God was legitimate. And she goes, whew. She's like, when you said that, I got chills throughout my whole body. Okay, and I don't know enough about lupus, but I'm thinking you don't actually feel stuff because she's in a wheelchair because you're numb. Okay, but she's telling me she's feeling the Spirit when I mentioned like table groups in Albuquerque. And I turned to Eli and Tevye and I said, did you feel that? And they're like, yes. So it's like, I felt it, she felt it, her husband felt it, my two kids felt it. Just put your hands out. And I just want to pray like an impartation for who knows what, okay? So Holy Spirit, I just thank you for a church that's committed to love you, committed to just go after you. Holy Spirit, I ask for an increase, I'm just gonna use my own vernacular, an increase of the water level. I'm just looking across the room and I just realized, feel free to kneel if you wanna kneel, whatever God's doing, but Father, I just ask for an outpouring of love. What we prayed earlier, that the love of God will be poured into their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And I pray for opportunities for them to adjust their life for the sake of others. Those little things that they're going to do, that one person that they're gonna invite for dinner, that neighbor that they're gonna like cut the grass for because they're in their 80s or 90s, you know, for that friend at school that seems to be getting bullied, whatever it is, God, I ask that you would just help them make those adjustments. So come, Holy Spirit, just rest on them. Create a hunger in them for you that's so pure, so holy, and let love, your love, win this city. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.